spirit of worship, let's pray. Father, we thank you today that it is by that sacrifice that you demonstrated your love for us all while we were yet sinners, still enemies of yours and ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, and you demonstrated your love toward us. Father, today, may we receive your grace once again and your truth once again, that grace and truth that was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, and may it have its full effect in each one. May we be profoundly encouraged and profoundly empowered and profoundly affected by the truth which is in Christ Jesus and by the love that you have for us, Father, that you had for your Son in the days of his humanity, the same love that you have toward us in him. So, Father, today, please bless the word of God as you always do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Romans 8:28. We actually have made some advance. Some. Of course, we're not hurrying or competing with anyone. It's not a race. Christian life is, but not the teaching of the Word of God. We'll take it nice and slow. Romans 8:28 starts out with a connective or the coordinating conjunction, da, which is and here, translated and. And then we have oida, which means we know. That is, Paul is saying, those of us who know him know this very well. To those, tois, T-O-I-S, loving, agape, agaposin here, which is a participle. It's an adjectival verb characterizing or describing those who are the subject of the sentence. So it says to those, and we know that to those loving, then we have ton theon, which is the God. Here the use of the definite article specifies the unique person of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the object of faith for salvation, hope for sanctification, and love for the full experience of eternal life and time and a full reward in the eternal state. The God, Jesus Christ. And he says, panta, all things, or everything, literally, everything he works. That is, works together. Sun ergai, which means, sun means together. Ergai means to work. So it's literally, he works together. Then it says, ice into agathon, good. That's God's good that has no connotation, no taint, no defilement associated with it in any way, but it is perfect and pure good. God's good. The kind that only he is capable of producing. And that goodness is his righteousness, which is expressed through grace to us. And that is only because the reason he can act toward us in that way and deal with us in that way is because of what Christ did and how utterly and totally satisfied he is with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so he works together into good. All things. All the bad things? Yeah, all things. Sinful things? Yeah, even those. He takes our sins and turns them and uses them to correct us and He makes failure give us perspective in life and become our good friend. And weakness, that's important. Those who think they're strong are really weak. Those who think they're weak are really strong. We're strong when we're weak because the power of Christ rests upon us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, if we're a believer. And that weakness is what drives us to grace and what drives us to the Word. It keeps us coming back for more. Self-sufficiency is other than the Christian spiritual life. There is no self-sufficiency. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? It's a supernatural life. And the demand of a supernatural life upon mere physicality, our physical bodies, our merely natural bodies, causes us to groan. And so the Holy Spirit assesses our groanings and does some groaning himself. That is an intercession or intervention on our behalf because we are so weak that we don't even know how to pray, what to pray for, because we don't even know what we need. But thank God he does. Before we even ask him, you know, God knows. He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door is opened unto them. And your Father knows everything that you need, even before you ask him. You know why? And even afterwards, when you ask for the wrong things, because the Spirit takes up our case and our cause and intercedes and intervenes for us in groanings that are sublingual, communication, Spirit to Spirit, with Christ and the Father in heaven, and he prays in accordance with God's ultimate will and desire. And it is the desire of the Spirit, the same desire shared by the Father, Son, and Spirit, by which the Spirit longs or yearns after us in James 4:5 in order to do us good. That's what he wants to do. He's not jealous, although it even says in the law that God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing mercy and grace to thousands, loving kindness or love, to thousands of generations, those who love me. You know, the law is summed up in this. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Do you think that's changed? No, but it wasn't possible until now. Until Christ came and finished the work of redemption, finished the work of the law, became the end of the law for righteousness to all those who only or merely believe, so that we might be made the righteousness of God and have at our disposal, at our beck and call, the Holy Spirit and all the power we need to execute this life. The power of love. See, love is the most powerful thing that exists upon the earth, the most powerful commodity on earth, because it never quits. It never stops pursuing its object, and it never, no, never fails. His love for us is undiminishable. It never changes. It's never lessened by something that we do in the realm of sin or evil, and it's never increased because we're good. Because love has little to do with us and everything to do with him. God not only loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, but God is love. That's who he is. His name is love. He is light and love. And there is no darkness in him, and there is nothing but love in him. But love is not sentimental. Love is not selective. He loves all mankind equally in John 3:16. He loves believers in particular because of their union with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of his love. And we are accepted in the Son of his love, in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. And we dare not think for even a moment that it has anything to do with our performance, because our performance by itself, without Christ, we wouldn't have any, start with. Secondly, it would be unacceptable to him, like everything else related to our natural humanity. But by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of burning, he causes us to burn on. Not to burn up or burn out, but to burn on. And to get through some of the most difficult things you can imagine. And the only way that you can get through it is if you love him. There's no question that he loves us. But the question is, do we love him? That's what Peter said, or what he said to Peter. When he appeared to them, the disciples, they were out fishing. They went back to their old life, their old identity. And they went fishing. We go a-fishing. They went fishing. And there he is, Christ on the shore. And before they came in, he made them breakfast. I love that about him. Made them breakfast. Imagine that. He had the fish cooking on the fire, and they came in, and Peter swam in, and the others came in their boats, and he fed them. See, he didn't come to be served. Even in his resurrection humanity, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Stop trying to serve him, Martha. He wants to serve you. Can't you be a little more like your sister, Mary, who lets him, or allows him to, feed her? You know? Stop working for the bread that doesn't last, and work for the bread that lasts unto eternal life. How about eating a little bit of his flesh and drinking a little bit of his blood, or a lot of his flesh and blood, but drinking it all? How about receiving all of him into yourself? Have you invited him to fill you full lately? We all need to, because we're full of ourselves and full of our own thoughts so many times. We need to be filled to all fullness with him. And then we'll be fulfilled. You wonder why you're not fulfilled? Because you're not filled full with him. Ladies, you know why you're not fulfilled in your husband? Because no man except the man Christ Jesus can fulfill you. Men, do you know why you have a roving eye? Because you can't be fulfilled by any woman. You can't be fulfilled by the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. And she happens to be your wife. Anyway. You say, well, not classically beautiful. Well, guess what? You ain't too handsome either, so. She's way more beautiful than you are handsome, I guarantee you. God did that in the human race. So, that's fulfillment. That's where fulfillment is, being filled full with him. Fill my cup and fill me up. So that I don't burn up or burn out, but I burn on by the Spirit of burning. He's the fire and the dove. He's the one who pours out God's love into your cup and fills your cup to overflowing with the very love of God. Once you've taken it all in, then it spills over. It doesn't spill over until you're filled with it. And that only happens as we keep ourselves in the love of God, in the sphere of His love. In Jude 21, verse 21, only has one chapter, Jude does. So you could say Jude 1:21, but it's Jude 21. That means we keep ourselves in the sphere of His love. We keep ourselves in a place where we're always hearing how much He loves us. That means we're always staying in the Word. Therefore, Jesus said, if you are to love me, you will keep my word or my commandments. He uses both terms. And that doesn't mean that you will obey the Ten Commandments. No, it means that you will receive and reciprocate His love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. To love one another is love for Christ. Because each one of us is a member of His body, flesh and bone. One spirit with the Lord. Therefore, love one another as I have loved you. And you can only love one another as He has loved us by receiving His love. And you can only receive His love as the Holy Spirit takes the love of God and pours it out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is, as He works all things together for good. That is, He's taken all of the difficulties, all of the so-called successes, all of the failures, which are your good friends, and He's drawn you and brought you to Himself and driven you to grace so that you are needy and requiring help all the time and therefore depending, walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now, did I say anything about you doing anything? No, He's done it all and will continue to do so. The Christian spiritual life is growing in greater and greater and greater reliance or dependence on Him. That's why Jesus said the greatest among you is like a little child in his relationship with his parents. He depends on them for everything. Mommy, tie my shoes. Mommy, I'm done now, if you know what I mean. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. Can't even go to bed. I got to have him put me to bed and tuck me in. The Lord wants to do the same thing for us. Honestly, He does. You say, well, that doesn't sound like adult stuff. Well, Jesus said, your relationship with God the Father is like a tiny child. Because compared to Him, who is an adult? Certainly not us. We're like children. We're really like idiot children to God. You know, you ever think about it? How smart He is? It's like you or me, you know, loving supremely a monkey. Well, some people probably would, or a dog. Some people do love dogs that way more than they love people, because dogs have unconditional love and affection for you, and people don't. Because everybody has their own way and their own agenda that they're trying to fulfill, but not God. God's love is pure, and it's peaceable, and it's full of the fruit of righteousness. It is kind. We're talking about kindness this morning, and men have a problem with kindness. I said, you know what, if you evaluate yourself and your relationship with those closest to you, you might find out that you're not kind, but you're cruel. And that you're not humble. but you're arrogant. And so you confess it to God. And you recognize it first, and then you confess it. And then you depart from it. That is, you forsake it and enter into kindness. Because if grace has done its work in you, then you're kind. Because grace is the kindness of God. And if you've received kindness and you dole out cruelty, then you haven't learned a thing. And God hasn't worked in the good, and you might not be a lover of God. As he told those in the church of Ephesus, in his panoramic view of church history, starting with the church at Ephesus, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where he says, your doctrine is nearly perfect. And I appreciate that. And you hate what I hate. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That is the trend of legalism and licentiousness that they sponsored. And the Gnosticism that was afoot in the first century from the philosophers like Philo and others that took hold on the whole culture, just like today. You know, you haven't escaped the grasp of this culture. None of us have. And all you got to do is see what you think you need and what you have. And then you'll know that the culture, that you're a child of the culture. And that's not wrong, necessarily. Unless you're not a child of God and a child of the culture at the same time, then that's no good. But if you're a child of God, you're still a child of the culture. But you can't be swallowed up by it. And you can't let things control you or possess you. You have to ask yourself, what do I love more? Christ or all these things? Or the fact that all things work together for his ultimate good purpose for those who love him? He said to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me more than all these things and all these people? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than acceptance with men? Do you love me more than a quiet and peaceful and happy relationship with your wife or with your children? Do you worship them or me? Do you obey them or do you obey me? Wives, obey your husbands. I always do that in the marriage ceremony. I say, will you love, honor, and obey him? And they go, I said, don't groan. That's what the Bible says. So, perhaps you're arrogant, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps you are. Did you ever think about that? Well, confess it. I don't say that to them. That's what I think, though. Weddings are terrible. If you would know, if you're a pastor, that funerals are wonderful and weddings are horrible. You know why? First of all, they read 1 Corinthians 13 at every wedding, and they turn that into human romantic love, marital love. It's not. I mean, it certainly has a part in the marriage relationship, but it is the very love of God, agape love, used in almost every chapter of the New Testament, with just a very few exceptions, because it is the love letter. Jesus speaking to Peter first says, do you love me, three times, and Peter says, yes. The Lord wanted to see Peter to search his heart and make sure that he really loved him, because Peter was going to go through some things, and he had already been sifted like wheat. But the Lord prayed for him. He made intercession for him according to the will of God. And the will of God was that Peter was chosen and elect. And he was gifted as part of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets upon which the church would be built. And was not the first pope. The first pope was Constantine, who pronounced himself pope. The pontiff of the mother child cult, which was Babylonian religion, upgraded and updated because they put Mary and Jesus in it instead of Semiramis and Tamaz. That's how it came about. But it was the same thing with the same green trees and the same Ishtar eggs and all that stuff. That's just religion. And Peter had nothing whatsoever to do with that. He did have a little bit of a hard time adjusting. But because he loved him, he would make it. He would get through it. And he would be ready in the end to go to prison or to die for the sake of Jesus. But not when he said that to him. Not when he said, "Lord, though all others forsake you, I won't forsake you." He said, "Oh, Peter, Satan made a petition and we granted it. My father and I granted it. And it was to sift you like wheat." Do you think it was important for Peter to be sifted by Satan like wheat? Yeah, because he had to have the chaff broken and driven away. And so do we. And if necessary, the Lord will use Satan to do it. Paul says, "I've turned him over, the incestuous brother, to Satan for the destruction of his chaff, his flesh, so his spirit might be saved in the day of Christ." And so, God loves us too much to let us go our own way. And that's what discipline is for, because he wants us to be filled full and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, to love him. No doubt that he loves us, but do we love him? Do we express our love toward him? Well, guess what? Those who do love him will keep his word. That doesn't mean if you keep his word, he loves you. He doesn't say, "I will love you." He loves you unconditionally. He said, "If you love me, if you love one another, then all men will know that you're my disciple." Because the love that comes out through you, that's manifest through you, which is my love poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you're being filled up and overflowing, "My cup overflows," as David said. Or in Malachi 2:10, he says, "Test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great for you to contain." That means you spill over. And so, that's what it's all about. It's all about that kind of love. And when they see it, there's no mistaking it for human love. It's real. And it changes things. It changes hard hearts into hearts of flesh. It changes great cruelty into great kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love in her 8 children. All categories under love. That's what love produces. It only produces good things. And God works together all things to produce his good in us and through us. For us first, in us and through us to a lost and dying world, so that we might be the ambassadors of reconciliation, saying to the world and pleading with men as though God were making his personal appeal to them to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And in order for you to do that, you have to be very secure. You have to have a personal sense of security, a personal sense of identity, and a personal sense of destiny. You have to have the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope, and the love of God fully developed. In 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, in that one, the love of God, from God, for God is fully developed. And fully developed love evicts all fear. That's 1 John 2:5, 1 John 4:18. Yes, it does. And then you have a happy life. Then you have the endurance that is necessary to go through the many difficulties that are appointed and granted to all of us. For it's been granted unto all of us not only to believe in Him, but to suffer. And those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. But if we say no to Him, that is toward that suffering, which is common to us all, then He'll say no to us. The church of Ephesus, He said to them, your doctrine is perfect. He said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, and you have kept my word and my name under all kinds of adverse conditions and persecutions, He said, but I have somewhat against you. That means I have something, I have a serious controversy with you. And the Lord doesn't mince words. He tells us what's wrong. He says, you have left behind your initial love for me. Now you love something, but you don't love someone. Now if I ask you, Ephesians, who know all of the mysteries, you know, Ephesians is the essence of the mystery recorded for all posterity. He says, if I ask you, Ephesians, like I did Peter, can you honestly say you love me? Do you love me more than being right? Do you love me more than the Scriptures? Do you love the something more than me, the someone? That's a serious issue. God's plan, purpose, and will for all mankind is that, first of all men would be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of thinking, that is, from unbelief to faith, repentance, and He is willing, He desires that all men be saved, and then after salvation that all come to epinosis, that means knowledge, but more than knowledge, super knowledge. Epinosis, aletheia, a full understanding and working knowledge of the truth in all of its categories. Because guess what happens then? Because then the love of God can be poured out into your heart. Because it's all about love. See? He predestinated us, in Ephesians 1:5, to be conformed into the image of His Son, that we might be holy and blameless before Him in love. In love doesn't go to the next verse like so many people translate it. It goes to that verse. In the sphere of love, that we might keep ourselves in the love of God, in Jude 21, which means that we will receive all of His love. And when we can't receive any more, we reciprocate it. When we can't receive any more, then we boil over or spill over on others. So don't even try. See, that's the big problem. People try and then condemn themselves for what they're not able to do. You don't have what it takes in and of yourself, but the Spirit does. And He might just surprise you one day as He brings something out from you that you certainly open your mouth to say, but from that point on, it's Him. To give somebody the exact answer, the exact word in season that they need to be saved. It's amazing. One time, when I was traveling, and I wasn't living an exemplary Christian life in any stretch of the imagination, but still belonged to Him, of course. Always have since I was a young teenager. And fought against it so hard and lost. When He loved me enough to catch me and to catch me up short and give me mercy when I deserve judgment, because he loves mercy more than he loves judgment. And he put me back on the road again. But at that time, there was somebody I worked with over in Ohio, and I was sitting at lunch, having a couple drinks at lunch, thinking I'm a big businessman. You know, businessmen drink their lunch. You know, they have martinis at lunch. If they did that, if the really good businessmen do that, which many businessmen do, but they're not good businessmen, like the ones that skimmed all the billions off of the banks and the credit card companies. That's the kind of businessmen they are. But anyway, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, she asked me, she said, "I'm so unfulfilled. I've been married 3 times." Remind me of the woman at the well, only we were in the Olive Garden. And I opened my mouth and I said, "Oh, what do you need? Is Jesus Christ. He's the right man for every woman and the right man for every man." And she said, "Tell me more. Tell me more." She said, "I knew I was supposed to get something or hear something today." And she asked me, and we talked for 4 hours, and it was in the middle of a restaurant until everybody cleared out from the lunch crowd, and it was like we were in a bubble. And she said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And I said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's classic. And she believed. Next time I saw her was about a month later when we had a sales meeting. She came into Pittsburgh. And she told me that her entire extended family got saved because she went back, just like the woman at the well, and told everybody. She couldn't believe it. She said, "I met a man who gave me the answer to everything. And I know now what makes life worth living and what's the element that makes life a fulfilling and satisfying experience." So that can happen to you and to me if you love him. If you put yourself in a place where through the necessary sufferings of life and in the plan of God, you use those as the occasion to completely rely or depend upon him, and then he delivers you and preserves you and blesses you in everything, and everything works together for good. And you have such confidence in him and courage toward people and circumstances that you're not afraid of man anymore. Rather, you fear God. And you fear missing his promise of entering into rest. And at that point, you're capacitated to receive in all of its fullness the love of God. Every time you open the book, you're not condemned by it ever anymore. You say, "Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." Like the song says. And that's what you see. You don't see sin and judgment and retribution and believers, you know, pushing the envelope with lasciviousness or trying to be accepted based upon law or law works. No, you see love, and love draws you, draws you, draws you, and then sends you out. The Lord said to Isaiah in heaven, in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "Who shall I send?" He's looking around. Of course, only Isaiah is there. He's the only man there. Who shall I send? And who will go for us, son? And Isaiah goes, "I'll go. Send me." He said, "Oh, well, we have to do something to you first." Because like Isaiah said, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he says, one of the seraphim that was hovering with two wings covering his eyes, with two his feet and with two flying, one of them went to the altar with a pair of golden tongs and took a burning hot coal off of the altar, which stands for the judgment of Jesus Christ that would come in the future, the judgment of all sin, and touched his lips with that coal, that hot coal. Then he could speak the words of redemption and have the sin purged from his lips. That is, the corrupt communication, so that he might speak the things of grace, only the things that are good. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth except that which is good to the use of edifying, that you love one another and edify one another. Good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. Ephesians 4:29. That's what it's about. So he touched his lips. And he saw the Lord. He knew the word, but he saw the Lord. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you study the scriptures because you think that by them, as inanimate objects, you have eternal life. He said, when they are those that speak of me. He said, the scriptures speak of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. They thought they were going to be saved by the scriptures instead of by the Savior that the scriptures talk about. And it's the same thing for believers. The Ephesian believers left love for him behind. And they loved these things more than him. They lost their love for Christ. And it was his at first because it was the first responses of love. The love of a child for his dear parents, the only ones that he knows, the supreme object of their affection and love. Oh, Daddy, you're home. You know? Remember that? It's long gone for any of us who have teenagers and older adult children. Oh, Daddy, you're home. Oh, come here, let me hug you. Sure. The dog does that. She's so excited when I come in. And she wants to lick me on the lips. But I don't let her. Most of the time. But, you know, that's child. Those are the first responses of childlike love. When you're thrilled with the person of Christ. When you're shocked and amazed at what he was able to do for you and how little you deserve it. Have you lost that, or do you think you deserve it now since you've been on the road for so many years and you've served him so faithfully? But he has somewhat against you if that's the case, because you're trying to serve him and he wants to serve you breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And a few snacks in between. Every single day. So, you come to him to be fed. And you don't try to feed people with what you don't even have. Love is the only thing that draws them and wins them. That's it. The love demonstrated by God. Herein is love, not that we love him, not that we serve him, but he serves us because he loves us, and we love because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19. That's how it works. No other way. Go ahead. Try to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Try. You know what you'll produce? Hate. That's what you'll produce. And enter into fear, which is the opposite of love. Because perfect love, or fully developed love, casts out all fear. So what's the opposite of love? Fear. Because fear entails the dread of punishment, or pessimism, and the dread of punishment in the future. And there is no possibility in the future, now or in the future, of any condemnation to those of one thread, shred, or stitch of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And all judgment is passed, John 5:24. Because you've already passed from death into life. And there's a great chasm fixed. And you can't go over to there from here or from here to there. Like he told the rich man in torments, Father Abraham told him in Luke 16. And so, that love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the main way, the ultimate way that he helps us and helps our weakness. We don't have that love. That love is exotic love, imported fruit, and it is exotic virtue. It's God's own virtue, his undiminishable, unconditional, universal, and in our case, personal love that never changes, never increases or decreases, but is constant and is based upon the principle of his own character and on the satisfaction and delight that he derives from his Son, Jesus Christ. And his body, the church, which is his body. So we need to take full advantage of those things and realize that everything in your life is allowed or ordained by grace. Otherwise, God couldn't work all things together for good. He couldn't get behind them. You say, well, he doesn't, does he? Yep, he gathers them up. See, you know what? Good and evil doesn't make any difference to him, just like light and darkness don't. Does that mean you should do evil or sin so that grace or good may abound? No. There's no advantage to it because all you do is injure yourself and inflict your own wounds. Because every sinful thing that you do has its own negative consequences programmed right into it. So you're not helping yourself. There's no advantage to that. But everything that God does and everything that's righteous has its own reward and happiness programmed right into it, so you can have that instead. So what do you want? You want to do the same old dumb things in the same old dumb way and suffer like you do? No, God will make sure that that comes to an end at some point if you only want him to, if you only let him or allow him. And he'll do it. Ask him to. Say, Lord, I'm so tired of being stupid. Please give me wisdom. And he say, I've been waiting for you to ask me. You didn't have it because you never asked me. Those who ask, seek will find. Those who knock will ask. Those who ask me, the door will be open to them every single time. Because I know what you need before you ask, but you still have to ask. And my spirit has to take your prayer and tweak it and turn it so that it's in correspondence with my will for you, which he does every time. And the Father answers the prayer of the Spirit every single time, even as he answered the prayer of the Son every single time. And you know that the Son prayed for you. And right now, even now, at the right hand of the Father, lives forever to make intercession for you. He's the helper in heaven. And his Spirit in us is his helper on earth. He says, I will ask my Father and he'll send you another of the same kind, Allos, helper, who shall be within and among you forever. Forever. That means he'll never leave. I thought David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He did. Because the Holy Spirit didn't indwell anybody until Christ came. And when Christ died, he was that alabaster box of expensive perfume that was broken so that the ointment could fill the world. That's his spirit. He was that loaf of bread broken in a million pieces so it could be distributed to all mankind. That's love. Self-sacrificial. You wouldn't have self-sacrificial love if you have any at all, if I do, if you do, unless it was his. Nobody sacrifices themselves. And if you would do it without love, then you would be wasting your life and throwing away a perfectly good body. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, even if I offer my body to be burned, and not because of love, God's love, and he says, it's worthless, it's a worthless sacrifice. It's like an animal sacrifice, no different. It's not redemptive, like the sacrifice of Christ. And so that's the whole objective. Your Christian spiritual life, the objective, I'll tell you again, I'll make it clear. The objective of your life is that you might be able to say to Jesus Christ, I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, and with all of my mind. And then it goes without saying, those who do that love their neighbors themselves. This summarizes the law. The law is fulfilled by love, because love doesn't reject the word of the Creator and the way of the Creator, and it doesn't do harm to its neighbor. Therefore, the law is fulfilled in us by the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and her 8 children, the subcategories under love. And so, those of us who are Christians in this time and in this church have only one objective. That is to know Him. That is to have complete knowledge of Him, as much as you can have this side of eternity without ever having seen Him. We love Him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm not satisfied until that's my life. Until my life is rejoicing, even under the most difficult circumstances, and with joy, glorious joy, inexpressible. That's what I'm after. Do I have that all the time? Nope. Can you? According to the Bible, you can. You're supposed to go from glory to glory. Have you made any progress in glory lately? And beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, being changed into, being transfigured into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit. I'll tell you what, that's what we're supposed to do. That's supposed to be our experience. You say, oh, that's probably just for pastors. No, it isn't. It's for all of us, pastors and people alike. And guess what? We become so complacent and we take on so many bad habits and we love so many things more than we love Him. And I'm telling you, quite frankly, He's not satisfied with that. He wants to pour out His love so that you can love Him. And the result will be happiness for you, fulfillment and satisfaction beyond anything that you could ever imagine. It will be a life full of meaning, purpose, and definition, and great impact toward your own soul and toward the souls of many others, that when you leave this world, they'll know you've been here because God poured Himself into and out through you to other people. It's not about you. It's about Him in you, the hope of glory, and His love in you, filling you all the way up and flowing over, overflowing to many other people. You know, you love them too much to let them go, just like He loves you too much to let you go. And He put you down here to be a minister. Every believer is a minister. That's why when Christ ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastor, it's poimen, kai, didaskalos, two offices under one person, a gift is pastor. That's where we get the term pastor dash teacher. For what? For the building up of the saints unto the work of the ministry. What's the ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. You know, what you have to do is you have to reconcile yourself to the plan of God and tell people to be reconciled, because all the work of reconciliation was done by Christ on the cross. And now they can come and have the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life by believing in the person of Christ, and then by continuing to believe in the person, come to love the person and his appearing, looking for and hastening the appearing of Christ, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says, not only am I going to receive a crown of righteousness, but so will all those who love his appearing. So, back to Romans 8:28, wrap it up. And we know that to those loving the God, this is only to those who love God, and he's the one who knows whether you love him or not. He knows if he asks you what you would answer. And even if you say, oh, yes, Lord, I love you. I like you. I don't love you. I like you. Like kids used to say. He'd say to the girlfriend, I like you. That means you have something I want. Or I'm attracted to you. Or how rich is your dad? Now, that's for older kids. They say that. But anyway, those who love God, in their case and on their behalf, he works together everything in their life. Can't emphasize that enough. If you know that, if you believe this verse, then you're going to look at the circumstances of your life much differently from here on out, or begin to. Nothing will fix you right away. You just have to continue on in the Word, and the Word will come in like that sharp two-edged scalpel and do the deep interior surgery work that needs to be done, and the bone marrow transplant, the heart transplant, and the joint replacement surgery that's necessary in Hebrews 4:12. So he might take apart the thoughts and intentions of your heart and rejoin them the right way, so that you have the flexibility in life and the movement necessary, the range of motion, so that you can do what he's called you to do. So all of that is lubricated by love. And love is the strong, it's the strength, the strong man of the Christian spiritual life. Love is, because love never fails to accomplish its mission, even as the Word never fails to accomplish the purpose for which God sent it in Isaiah 55:11. Never fails. Love never fails. Religion fails, love never does. So he says, to those loving God, he works. He's doing it. He wills and works inside of us according to his own good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, one of the most important verses in executing this supernatural life in a mere corporeal weak humanity by the Spirit who is in us, who does the work, and the Word that does the work. He says he works all things together into ultimate good, his good. That is, aligns the good that he does with you, by that aligns you with himself, so that you might be an instrument of his good and his goodness. Not only the gift of his goodness, or the gift of righteousness, but goodness is extended to all men. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. 1 Timothy 6, something or other. But anyway, so he works all things together for those who love him into good. Ice, agathon, into good. Unto good, just like faith is unto hope, and hope is unto love. Because the only things that count are faith, things of faith that work through to love. Galatians 6:17. And so, he says, all things, he works all things together to good to those who love him. Those being invited, and all believers are invited, those who were called by him or subpoenaed by him, who are invited by him, and who said, who RSVP'd him, his call, his invitation, and said yes to him. Then he wants to make you an adult son, a functional adult son. One that can do the father's bidding, represent the family well, by the family business of saving souls. That's what it's about. Not this hyper-spiritual thing, believe me. But in the opportunity that God presents when he opens a door, and he might not open it because you didn't pray, for those ones who are lost in your family or your periphery. If you do, what will he do? He'll open a door of opportunity. You don't have to kick in the door of their free volition and run roughshod over their free volition. No. You wait for him to open a door. You believe him that he will. You already asked him in believing prayer. And if you doubt when you pray, you're like the waves of the sea, a ship on the sea tossed by the waves. And those who pray without believing shouldn't think they're going to receive anything from the Lord, because they won't. But those who pray believing have what they receive what they asked for every single time when it's according to God's purpose. And therefore, that's just more of the same good that he works together for his ultimate purpose, his ultimate plan, and his ultimate will. So getting to know him is the important thing. Because to know him is to love him. If you really know him, you'll really love him. I guarantee you. Because he's altogether lovely. We're not, but he is. So, he's asking all of us. I think this is just absolutely the most important thing I've ever had to say. He says, Scott, John, Dan, Judy, Chris, do you love me more than everything else and everyone else? And you have to say, yes, Lord, I do. And he might ask you again, do you love me? You say, yes. Keep my word. He says, do you love me? Keep my commandments. As he says in John 14, 15, and 23, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That means if you really love him, that's what you will automatically do. Not that you're going to show him you love him by keeping his word. That's not what it means. It means if you do love him, you will keep his word. See, because love, where we're concerned, is a matter of the will and spiritual activity in receiving the word, receiving his love, and reciprocating it. Breathing it in and breathing it out. Eating it and letting it be. The joy and rejoicing of your heart, letting it energize your soul body. Letting it give you great endurance and great cheerfulness under the worst possible conditions. Never with pessimism, only with optimism, because he has a brilliant future for all of us. So he says, in assessing his own kind, loving thoughts and kind intentions, in Jeremiah 29:11, and here, saying that he will work all things together for your good, because you're a lover of God. You know what else he does? He gives the crown of He gives the crown of life to those who resist temptation. You can only do that if you love him. By the Holy Spirit, the one who letteth, that is, restrains. And he says that he will give the crown of life that he promised to who? Those who love him. And he says, has not God chosen the rich or the poor of this world? Those that the world sees as being poor and pitiable, that's us, that's how they see us, to be rich in faith, who are really rich in faith, and heirs of his kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. You know, that we know, absolutely, those of us who know him, that to those loving God, he works all things together unto his ultimate good, those being called or summoned, who RSVP, according to his good purpose, for his, according to his good reason, his good plan, and his good desire. He's fulfilling his own desire, his plan, his purpose, his will, or his desire. 1 Timothy 2:4, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, or excuse me, he desires all men to be saved, and after salvation to come to epinosis aletheia, that is, full understanding of the truth, which is embodied in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21, the Logos of God. It is a love relationship with Jesus Christ which fulfills the will of the Father. And that is demonstrated in you, not by you, but in you, by the Spirit, by keeping his word. Whoso keeps his word in this one, we see the principle operational of the word being kept unto the full development of love. And fully developed love, that's like the fullness, the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope. That's Hebrews 10:22 is the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of hope is Hebrews 6:11, and the fullness, or the fully operational love of God, that's the fullness of his love, in 1 John 2:5 and 4:18. And so we're done. He works all these things together for the good to those who love him, who are called, answers call, according to his perfect goodness, his perfect purpose for all of us. Let's pray. If I could have a usher.